church. Well, winter is thawing. There are rumors in the land that Aslan is near. For those of you who are fans of the Chronicles of Narnia. Toronto is a very, very large city. It's a very international city. There's probably the largest group of Asians in all of Americas are in Toronto. And it's considered to be like New York in a lot of ways for Canada. So I don't know what part of Toronto we are going to be ministering in, but it's a very big city worthy of Jesus' praise. We are going to be reading from 2 Corinthians. We are in chapter 11. We're going to go through verses 1 through 4. And while you're looking that up, just something to mention about the Bible. For those who like take it for granted, and I think in America we're prone to that because of the Bible is like you probably have more than one in your family, more than one version, more than. But you know that in 52 countries in the world, the Bible is not permitted. It's a very powerful thing, and a lot of governments are afraid of it because it gives us an authority that is greater than everything, even over governments, and that scares a lot of governments. So let's stand. Let's read the Word of God, which we're thankful to have, and we're in chapter 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you have received a different spirit which we have not received, or put a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may be well put up with it. Okay, that's it. Thank you. Pastor, it's all yours.
Yeah, thank you, Bruce. So fellow Grace Brethren pastor by the name of Randy Smith, Dr. Randy Smith. He's pastoring down in Sebring, Florida. He's also started what he calls a Great Commission Bible Institute. He's a good man in the Word and a good man of God. And he said this, we are in a war of information here. Goes on to say that the World Wide Web is only 25 years old. He says that in a quarter of a century, however, it has gained 2.9 billion users, 40% of the world's population. In the United States, 81% of the public, numbering an estimated 256,770,000 people, log on to the internet every single day. 81% of our population has access to incredible amounts of information. As the information age emerged, the internet grew in strength. So did the breadth of anti-Christian argument. There are more than 3,000 websites that will tell you that God isn't real, says Randy Smith. Armed with a smartphone, a high school student can pull up everything that's been accumulated in a compendium of what's wrong with Christianity at their fingertips on their phone. That Google search, which would bring up 3,000 anti-God websites, would take less than 3 seconds to do. And so there's a tremendous amount of information out there, and ideas do matter. Ideas are critical. Ideas are important. Ideas determine how well we live life here on earth as Christians and whether somebody even becomes a Christian and can spend eternity in heaven. Ideas are very, very important. What should we do if somebody is flirting with ideas that are pretty destructive? What should we do if somebody's flirting with ideas that could really get them off the path or could really get them in trouble in life? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, we see what we should do when somebody is flirting with dangerous ideas. And I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And there's never been an era where people flirt with more dangerous ideas more regularly than right now because of the access to those ideas. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. First thing, what we should do. Let's look at what we should do. Verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. Paul says, I'm asking you to bear with me in a little bit of folly. I'm about to do something that's foolish. Now, how often do you hear the Apostle Paul say, I'm getting ready to write something that is downright foolish, that's folly, something that I would never normally do, something that I'm only going to do because of the seriousness of the situation, of the ideas that you have floating through your minds right now. I'm going to do something that is foolish. And sometimes we need to get people's attention. And this is what Paul, in part, is doing. And indeed, you do bear with me. I'm grateful that you're being patient with me as I get ready to do something that's downright foolish. Well, what's he getting ready to do? And we go back just a couple of verses there, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 17 and 18. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. If we are to boast about anything, we should boast about what God is doing around us, what God is doing in us. We should boast in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. We can pat ourselves on the back as much as we want, but that really doesn't mean much of anything. If the Lord pats us on the back, that means something, is what he's saying. What Paul is getting ready to do for the rest of the book, that's three chapters, he's getting ready to boast. He's getting ready to commend himself. He's getting ready to, if you will, brag. And the reason he's getting ready to do it is because, again, the false teachers and the false apostles have come into Corinth and they are undermining Paul and his authority. They're accusing Paul of false accusations, trying to get Paul to look bad so that the Corinthian church would not embrace Paul's gospel. So instead, they would embrace the false teachers and their false teaching. So Paul says, I'm in a position now where I must do something that is so anti-me that I can't believe I'm going to do it. I'm getting ready to pat myself on the back. And he does for the next three chapters. Well, why specifically is he doing it? Notice what it says in chapter 12, verse 11. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you. You should be patting me on the back. For nothing was I behind the most eminent apostle, though I am nothing. The reason I'm getting ready to boast, to toot my own horn, is you have compelled me. You are forcing me into this incredibly awkward position to do something I would never do. Paul was a genuinely humble man. He was a genuinely humble man. He lived by the principle of Proverbs 27, verse 2, let another man praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. But I'm getting ready. I can't believe I'm getting ready to do this, but I'm getting ready to boast for three chapters. So that you won't embrace the false teaching of the false teachers. That you would embrace me and the gospel that I represent. You know, sometimes we need to do something that we wouldn't do or say something that we wouldn't say just to shake a person up. They're getting ready to go down a path. We know where the path leads and we need to say something. Not a few times over the years I've, you know, tried to share the gospel with people and they're not interested and they're flippant about it or perhaps getting continually little by little hardened in their positions. And I will say something like this eventually. I've done this more than one or two times. I'll say, you know, if you don't change what you believe, and instead of trusting in yourself and your own good works, you instead trust what Jesus did on the cross for you and give your life to him. If you don't do that, you're going to go to hell forever. And I don't want to see you there in hell. Boom. Now, normally I wouldn't say that. But sometimes we've got to shake people. Got to shake them out of the complacency. Well, what happens if they're offended? Don't worry about them being offended. They're going to hell. They're going to spend eternity separated from our dear God. And sometimes the person might know the Lord and says, oh, man, you're getting ready to do that. I don't want to say anything. But sometimes the most loving thing that we can do is to do what we normally wouldn't do. Normally we would stay out of it, but it's like, I'm going to say this one time, and we say it. What we should do is something that we normally wouldn't do sometimes. It cuts against the grain of who we really are. Why should we do this? Why should we stick our neck out and do this periodically? And I'm not the kind of person to tell somebody, well, you know, if you don't trust Jesus, you're gonna spend eternity. And that's not who I generally am. Why should we do it? Verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I am jealous for you. The Greek word for jealous, zelo, is an interesting word. It sometimes is translated jealous or envious, and sometimes it is translated zealous. It's jealous or zealous, depending upon the context, that same word. And that kind of makes sense. It does make sense, because jealousy is a zealous emotion. An envious or a jealous person, that's a strong emotion. And that's why the word could be translated in either way, depending upon how it is used in a given context. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who can stand before jealousy? In other words, you're better off having somebody being really mad at you than having them be jealous at you, because if they're jealous, they'll just keep coming after you until they bring you down. Jealousy is a sin that seeks to elevate the jealous person and seeks to harm the person that they're jealous of, seeks to harm others. But interestingly enough, in the Bible, there is a good jealousy. And that is what Paul is referring to here. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. He uses the word godly to show that the jealousy that he has for them is a jealousy like God. Well, what is a godly jealousy? Let's take a look and see how God was jealous for the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 34... Exodus chapter 34, verse 10. And he says, God said, behold, I'm making a covenant commitment to you. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as has not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you, God says to Moses about the children of Israel. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I'm driving out from before you the Amorites and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. I'm going to drive out all of your enemies. Take heed, beware to yourselves, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. Don't make agreements, treaties, covenants with the people in this land. But instead you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images. Make sure that every trace of idolatry, you get rid of it. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. I want you to get rid of any idolatry. I don't want you to be tempted at all, because I am jealous for you. I am zealous that you adore me, that you have a strong allegiance for me, that you adore me, that you love me, that you stay intimate and close to me. And I want you to get rid of anything that's going to take your affection away from me, because I'm jealous of you. That's a godly jealousy. That's a good jealousy. And so Paul says to the church at Corinth, I'm going to do something that's just so against the grain of who I am and my character. I'm going to boast. I'm going to brag, because I don't want you to be swayed by those false teachers and their false teaching. Because if you are swayed, my goodness, you are going to separate yourself, not just from me, but from the Lord Jesus Christ. I am zealously concerned about your spiritual condition. And that's why I'm going to do what I do. That's why I'm going to do it. You know, if we get in one of those conversations, as I shared earlier, we do something, we say something we normally wouldn't say, it's good to let the person know the reason that we're saying this is because we really, really deeply care about them. That's why I'm saying this. That's why I'm saying this. So what we should do, maybe something that we just normally wouldn't do, but we need to shake the person out of their complacency, or perhaps just going down a destructive path that isn't good. Why should we do it? Because we're jealous for them in their love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, what should our primary concern be? Why should we willingly stick our neck out every once in a while in situations like this, when somebody's got an idea that is squirrely, that's really going to hurt them? Well, look what Paul says again in the middle of verse 2. I betrothed you, I've engaged you to one husband. Anyone who's genuinely saved, faith alone and Christ alone, is engaged to be married to Jesus. One husband. Notice that there's only one husband that you're engaged to, that we are engaged to. I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In the engagement period, it's like Paul is he's a dad, and he's got a daughter. The daughter is the church of Corinth. He's got this daughter, and he knows that he's found a good husband for her. In this case, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's found her, and he wants to make sure that his bride stays pure and chaste and holy until the marriage is consummated at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 19. I want you to stay pure. I want you to stay holy. I want you to stay devoted to your divine groom. That's what I'm concerned about. That's what drives me to take this step, that otherwise I wouldn't take it. What could mess that up? Verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. The word deceived is in the intensive form in the Greek. It means to be really deceived, completely confused. Think about what took place in Genesis chapter 3. It took 6 verses, and Eve was completely bamboozled. She believed that that God did not have her best interest at heart. She believed that God was lying and Satan was telling the truth. She believed that God was a cosmic killjoy who was just trying to keep her away from really enjoying life completely. That's why he wouldn't let her eat the forbidden fruit in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She had it completely wrong in 6 verses. I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so too your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The idea of the word simplicity is wholeheartedness, single-heartedness. Satan wants to deceive you, to corrupt your whole-hearted, single-minded devotion to Jesus. That's what he wants. That's what's going on here. And you're engaged to be married to Jesus. And I'm concerned that something's going to get between you and the divine bridegroom, the groom. That's the concern. Well, let's look at some verses about Jesus, the groom, us, the bride, and so forth. Ephesians chapter 5, good place to start. Good place to start. Ephesians chapter 5, the wonderful passage on marriage. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He did that, Jesus, the divine groom, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, so that he might present her, that is the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she be holy and without blemish. Jesus died on the cross so that someday we would be a completely pure, holy, chaste bride to him. In Romans chapter 7, interesting verse, Romans chapter 7, verse 2. For the woman, or the wife who has a husband, is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. As long as your husband is alive, stick with your husband. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband and she's free to remarry. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Now, the analogy, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Before we came to Christ, in order to get right with God, all we needed to do was to keep the law of God perfectly, which nobody can do, right? But now that we are married to another one, that is Jesus, we are no longer bound to try to keep the law to get right with God. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be married to another one, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now that we've come to Christ, we are married to Christ. We are part of his bride. He is our groom. We are to stay close and connected to him so that we can bear fruits of righteousness to God. And the closer we stay to our husband, the divine husband, the better off we are. By the way, ladies, the closer you stay to your husband, the better off you are too. I just thought I'd mention that. It's true. Stay close to your husband. Same thing with us. Because apart from our divine husband, we can do nothing of spiritual significance. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. We go from Jesus and the church to God the Father in Israel now. But it's the same kind of marriage relationship. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. They say, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and she becomes another man, may he return to her again? The answer is no. Would not the land be greatly polluted? Stop here, if you would. Deuteronomy 24 says, if a woman divorces husband number one, and then she gets married to husband number two, is she allowed to go back, and she's allowed to divorce husband number two in order to go back to husband number one? And Deuteronomy 24 says, no, she's not allowed to do that. Okay? And then Jeremiah says, but you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet you return to me, says the Lord. Israel, you're doing the exact same thing that we said you couldn't do in Deuteronomy 24. You're married to me, but then you go and you flirt with idols from many countries. And then you come back to me, and then you go and you flirt with idols to many countries. And then you come back to me. You're doing the very thing that we said in Deuteronomy 24 that you can't do. You're doing it with me. You're committing spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. Verse 6, for the Lord also said to me in those days to Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there she has played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed, adultery. I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and she played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Could you imagine trading in a love relationship with the one true God in order to worship and adore stones and trees? How does God respond to this? How does God respond when we have an intimate love relationship with Him? We have an intimate love relationship in the church age with Jesus, and we are not faithful and true and loving Him and adoring Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. How does He respond to that? Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me. Such adultery crushes the heart of God. It breaks His heart. It breaks the heart of God. And so if we see something or someone coming in between a brother or sister in the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, weakening that bond, weakening that love relationship, so that they won't adore the Lord and have affection for the Lord and love the Lord and live for the Lord, we may want to think about saying something. That's the concern. That's what makes it important, that love relationship between the person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, Ephesus had so many good things going for it. That was a wonderful church in so many ways. But I have only one thing against you. You have left your first love. And that's a big thing. And so, that's the concern. That's the concern of the heart. You know, it's interesting, as I was thinking about the analogy between Jesus and the church, husband, wife, and of course the husband and wife relationship, that's the analogy that Ephesians 5 gives us, right? That's the analogy. The analogy breaks down a little bit when you talk about the groom, the husband part, because over here, Jesus is a perfect husband. I'm not going to make the comparison, obviously. We are not perfect husbands. Jesus would never do anything to weaken the love relationship. We as men, we can do all kinds of things that could weaken the adoration and the intimacy of the relationship with our wives. I mean, we can love the right things too much. We can love our jobs too much. We can love hunting too much. We can love fishing too much. We can love sports too much. Jesus doesn't do anything. Now, wives, you're more like the church, okay? You're imperfect, like the church. And wives can do things that can make the love relationship with their husbands not as strong as it otherwise would be, right? And they could just love good things too much. They can love their kids too much. They can love their grandkids too much. They could spend too much time and focus on good things such as that. They could want to make their house too pretty for too long. Good things, too much. The most important relationship you have on earth is your husband. The most important relationship ladies have on earth is their husband. It's not their kids. It's not their grandkids. It's their husband. So there are things that can be done. And whenever there are things in a marriage relationship that are making that love relationship weaker, we need to be careful. And it's the same thing in the spiritual love relationship with Jesus. And we should be concerned for others. Finally, which should be done again, verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, can you imagine, whom we have not preached? Anytime a Jehovah Witness comes to the door, a Mormon comes to the door, anybody that's, you know, not in the Christian, it's a different Jesus. Or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you did not accept, you may well put up with it. Paul says, you very well may listen kindly to people like that, and you shouldn't. You shouldn't even be giving them an ear. You shouldn't even be giving them an audience. You shouldn't be putting up with anything which robs you of your devotion to Jesus. You should just politely say no thank you. So anything that would rob our love, relationship, and devotion to Jesus or somebody else's is something to be concerned about, because it means a lot to our Lord, who is jealous for us with a godly jealousy. Lord, we are grateful that when we belong to you through Jesus Christ, that you really, 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 really love us. And you don't want to share us with anybody else. You want us to be number one. You want us to be that which occupies our mind more than anything and anyone else. And that when something gets between us and you, you're not happy about that. And help us, Lord, to not be happy about that when we see that happening in the life of a brother or sister in Christ, a loved one who's embracing something, Lord God, that shouldn't be embraced, perhaps to the degree that it's being embraced even. So help us to guard ourselves and to help others in their love relationship with you, to not let anything come between them and Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.